All right, turn back with me now to the book of Romans, the 9th chapter. Romans chapter 9. I want to talk to you a little while this morning about the children of the promise. Here in chapter 9 on that subject, children of the promise, that's what the believer is. He's a child of promise, or the child of the promise. Everything that this book has to say, everything it has to say from Genesis to Revelation, is by way of promise. It's by way of promise. He said, the woman's seed. What was that, John? That was a promise. A promise. All throughout the Old Testament, one right after the other, promises, promises, promises. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Everything that this book has to say in the way of the believer and concerning the salvation of his soul comes by way of promise. You'll find it from the beginning of the book all the way through. All the way through. Even the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he said, this is that which he promised. Now we see it. The promise. He told him, he said, you go to Jerusalem and you tarry there until the promise comes. The promise. Everything that God has for the believer comes to him by way of promise. Now, look here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. This is Paul's greeting to the people, and he said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now, this is how faith comes. You find the Apostle Paul, you find the Apostle John, you find the Apostle Peter. Whenever they greet men, whenever they're talking about the faith of God's elect, they're going to talk about this knowledge of God and this knowledge through Christ. Because that's where faith is born. It's faith is knowing. Faith ain't a feeling. Faith is not an experience. Faith is knowing. Knowing. Brought to know something that you didn't know before. Brought to see something that you never saw before. Born again, Peter says on over in his other book, he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Grace and peace comes to us through the knowledge of God. He said, this is eternal life, over in John 17. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. So you see where Peter's going with this? He's talking about knowledge. All right, look at verse 3, 2 Peter 1. According as his divine power, authority, Godhead, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life, and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of God. That's what he stated back there in verse 1. And through the knowledge of Christ, verse 2. To see the glory of Christ and the virtue of His person. Alright, now watch this, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The children of God are children of the promise. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 that I just read you, he uses the word in its plural sense, and he says great and precious promises. Promises, plural. But in Romans chapter 9, he uses the word singular and he calls us children of the promise. You take all the promises in the Scriptures, all the promises of predestination and election, the promises of justification, the promises of a calling, the promises of the sending of the Spirit, all those promises, and you hang them on a chain and put them around the neck of Christ. And He is the promise. You see what I'm saying? Peter's talking about all these promises that God gave us. They're all in Christ, who is the promise. He's the promise. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. All of the promises of God are contained in the one promise, which is Christ. All of these promises, sanctification, wisdom, redemption, justification, reconciliation, all these things, all kinds of promises, all in the one promise. Listen to this over in Galatians chapter 3. Now, what he's dealing with here in Romans chapter 9, I just read it to you a few moments ago, is his heart's desire and prayer to God. He had a burden of heart for the natural, for his natural kinsmen, for these folks who, he said, I bear them witness over in chapter 10, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They had all these things, and he names them here in Romans 9. He names the covenants and the promises and all these things. It was all given to Jews. God didn't have a prophet that was a Gentile. They were all Jews, every one of them. And you can just go on and on and on throughout the Old Testament. And you see that he didn't go over to the Hittites and establish a temple. Who did he give the temple to? The tabernacle to? The Ark of the Testament to? Who did he give those? Give them to Israel. And that's what Paul said. This burden goes out to them. They had all these things. They had the oracles of God. Over in Romans chapter 1, he said, well, or chapter 2, he said, what benefit did they have? I guess it's chapter 3. I'll get right in a minute. First part of chapter 3. He said, well, what benefit did Israel have then? If they're in the same boat that the Gentiles are in concerning darkness and idolatry, what benefit did they have being a Jew? He said, much every way, but chiefly because unto them was given the oracles of God, the voice, the outward speakings of God. God came down and revealed himself in a particular way to this one little nation. And they sinned against a greater light than the Gentiles. And that's why he told them that their curse would be worse than those folks down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they had greater light. The more light you have, the greater the sin. Yeah, you might have been at home and never even thought about these things. Today you're here and you're hearing these things. You walk away from these things today and your sin is way greater than they were before you came through that door. I'm telling you the truth. Children of God, they're children of the promise. All these promises, election, and all these things. Now listen to this over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Here's the beginning. Here's the old fountainhead of Israel. This is Abraham. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. These promises that Paul began this chapter talking about. You see it back here in Romans chapter 9? Who are Israelites, verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. You see that? Now to Abraham and his seed, talk about Israel, were the promises made. Now listen, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but unto thy seed, which is Christ. That's where these promises are. They're in him. They're in him. And when I sit in my study and I begin to read, and I try to let whatever prejudices I think about and see and become involved in during the while, I try to put those things out of my mind and read the Word of God until He impresses something on my heart. And I couldn't help but being impressed by this scripture here in Romans chapter 9 where He's talking about children of the promise. And I don't want to ever get up here, but I do know this. When I sat in darkness, that man of God got up behind that pulpit and he might as well preach to me. Everybody else could have went home. That man talked to me. And I'm so glad today that he did. But right at that time, I was hot. I thought, now somebody got a hold of this preacher and told him everything that we've been doing. At one point, I said, Brother Mahan, I think you come down there during the week and peek in the window to see what we're saying. He could quote us word for word what we said, what we believe. Well, I get up here this morning and preach. I don't want you to feel like I'm putting my finger in your eye, because I haven't drawn my sights on you. But if God draws His sights on you, I can't do anything about that. I can't do a thing about it. And I don't expect when I get up here for you to take all everything I say and retain everything I say and take it all home. I wish you could. I hope you do. I hope you go home and pursue it further. I hope you go home and milk it for all you can get out of it. But you know, actually, when God begins a work of grace in a man's heart, He takes this tiny seed of truth and He sparks an interest. You take a grain of corn or whatever it is, and you go out there and you put it in that garden, and you wait two or three days, and you keep going out there and looking. You keep going out there and looking. Finally, one day, you see that little bit of green come up out of the ground, and it begins to unfold. That's that seed. God puts an interest. He didn't teach me all this stuff just like that as soon as I was born again of God. I've learned these things over years and years and years. But I tell you, He put one little grain of interest in there. And from that interest, you know how Henry Mahan was born again? He sat in a meeting, pastoring a church, and Brother Ralph Barnard came there to preach. And for whatever reason, he said, I'll never know till the day I die why that man called on me. But he said, he pointed right at me and he said, young man, can you quote Romans 8:28? And he said, yes, sir. He said, I think I can. He said, well, quote it. And he stood up and he said, all things work together for good to them that love God. And he said, sat back down. And he said, Barnard just sat there like this looking over his glasses. And he said, don't you know the rest of it? And so he stood back up and he said, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And he said that old man screamed and blew the back doors off that place, and he cried, purpose. God does things on purpose. And from that one seed of faith, He raised up one of the greatest ministers of our day. From that one little bit of truth. And that's my hope this morning. I hope that you get a hold of this one little grain of truth. Children of the promise. Children of the promise. Jesus Christ is the promise of God. He's given to His children. You go through the Scriptures and you find children of God and children of disobedience. Children of the light, children of the day, children of the night. Children of the light, children of the darkness. What separates men from men and people from people and religion from religion and truth from deceit is the promise of God. It's the promise of God. God took a people and put them in Christ. And when He put them in Christ, He sanctified that people and separated them from every other son of Adam. They're different. Their lives are different. They're different before they're saved. God has a prevenient grace that goes out into men before they're saved. He watches over you. I should have been killed 1,000 times before God sent me the truth. Why wasn't I? Why wasn't I? My dad one time, he was old and he didn't see too good, and we'd let him drive, and it was kind of late spring and been raining, and the trees were just lush and green, and these old trees where it rained on them was kind of hanging down, and this old maple tree just hid that stop sign. And he went right through it, and when he did, we went right out into the middle of a four-lane highway, and we got hit from both sides. Now, they could have hit us straight on, but they didn't. They hit us kind of like that, and we just went spinning. Why didn't they hit it straight on? Paul said, who maketh thee to differ one from another? Huh? Who maketh thee to differ? How you just look up one day and hear the truth? Is that what happened? Let him look back over your life. It's the hand of God. You're here this morning because you're children of the promise. The gospel goes out because He promised from eternity, and He's not going to back up. He's not going to change. He's not going to be altered. This thing's going to go all the way. And I've got confidence down here in the backwoods of Arkansas with this little group that God's going to do something because He promised that He would. And I'd rather have His word than yours, wouldn't you? You'd rather have His word than mine. We're going to get into that just a little bit later. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to see that what I'm saying is according to the word of God. Then you do with it what you will. Listen to this over Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. He sent John. I don't need to go over that. I just preached that in the Sunday school. I taught you that. What he was sent here to do. The light he was sent to point to. He made those declarations. And then the Lord came. And he began to preach. And finally the Lord turned to these Jews here in verse 16. And he said, whereunto shall I liken this generation? Now what he's talking about is this generation of unbelieving Jews. That's who he's talking about. They was pleased with nothing. You couldn't please them. Couldn't please them. He said, you're like unto children sitting in the markets, calling to their fellows and saying, we piped unto you, and you've not danced. We mourned unto you, and you've not lamented. He said, I sent you the good news. Preached to you the good news. I preached to you the promise. You wasn't affected. You didn't rejoice. You didn't dance. You didn't celebrate. I sent you the bad news. All flesh is grass. You wasn't moved. You didn't mourn. You didn't repent. Unaffected by the word of God, good or bad. He said, for John came neither eating nor drinking. He was a separationist. That's what they claimed to be. That's what them Pharisees claimed to be, separationists. Well, John came, he was a separationist. He lived out in the wilderness. He didn't wear their clothes. He didn't drink their wine. He didn't eat their food. He didn't visit with them. He didn't do any of those things. He stayed out there. He did one thing. He pointed to the light. He pointed to the light. He pictured the light in his baptism. His whole ministry was about the light. John. He said, and I sent John to you. I sent John to you. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. He's a godly man. And then, verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. You couldn't believe him. Couldn't believe him. What was it that made them upset? What they said. What they said. See, John had the same message as Christ. Same message. Same message. They was upset over the reason you can't satisfy a religious man is because you're spitting on his religion all the time. You're talking about a promise that he doesn't know anything about. You're talking about a light that he can't see. You're talking about glory he can't enter into. And he said, they just listen to what he says. But wisdom is justified of her children. That's to who the wisdom sent. It's sent to children. That's who hears the promises. That's who receives the promise. That's who justifies the wisdom of God in Christ. He said, the sower is Christ. And the good seed, he said, are the children of the kingdom. Ain't that what he said? Just go through there. You find it just over and over. All these things that he did, all these parables that he talked about, he keeps calling their attention to children. To children. And one day they said, the little children come and they said, you're going to have to go away. Get away from him. You're bothered. This is the master. Get away. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Except you become as one of these, you ain't going to enter in. This whole thing is about children. It's about sons. Sons of God. Children of the promise. They were chosen, predestinated to the adoption of children, Paul said, by Jesus Christ to himself over in Ephesians chapter 1. Those he chose in eternity in Christ and blessed his whole house in Christ and gave to them according to the riches of his grace out of the treasure of his own person all things that pertain unto life and godliness in Christ. And over in John chapter 1, I hope to get into that next week, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. That's what happens when you're born again. God sends his spirit down, turns on the light, and all of a sudden you start crying, Abba, Father. He wakes you up to the fact that you're a son. You're a son. Children of the promise. Now let's go back to Romans, the 9th chapter, and let me see if I can point out a few things here that might stir our hearts up to worship. The first thing here, and this is probably as far as I'll get this morning, is the difficulty. There's a difficulty set up here. When Paul finishes naming off these people and naming off all these promises, all the promises of God were given to Israel, all these promises were given to them, the covenants, the prophets, the Word of God, all these things given to them. And when Christ came, he was born a Jew. But they rejected him, didn't they? They rejected him. He came into the world and they said, we don't want anything to do with him. They couldn't find anything in common with him. Everything that they thought and imagined about the living God was contrary to this man. Everything. Well, now Paul said, don't that make the Word of God of none effect? Ain't that what people are going to say? Ain't that what people are going to say? Don't people tell you when you preach election, now you're making a sacrifice of none effect to these folks out here. Ain't that what they're saying? What are you going to do about these promises of God? What are you going to do? Paul, he was in the same boat we're in. He's preaching the same people we preach to. Same nature. They had the same nature that they have today. The same questions, the same arguments, the same everything. And he said, not as though the Word of God was of none effect. It's not of none effect. I tell you, you go through the Old Testament, you can see the prejudice of God concerning Israel, especially down there in Egypt. He said he sent fire mingled with hail, and it fell on every living soul. It fell out there in the field, and it killed the beast and the farmer, and it killed the servants of the king. It just fell and began to smoke every green thing on the face of the earth, except in Goshen. Who was in Goshen? Israel. Ain't nothing fell over there. It just green and pretty.
Yeah.
Ain't no hail fell over there. And all these curses of God that fell on Egypt, none of them went to Goshen. You can see the prejudice of God in Israel all throughout the Old Testament. They were sons of Israel. And Jacob blessed these 12 sons, these 12 tribes. God raised them up to be a great nation. And Paul said, to them pertaineth the adoption. God called them his children. They were children of Israel. Children of Israel. And they had the glory. They had the Ark of the Testament. They had the oracles of God. They had the covenants. and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. They had a prophet. All these prophets, Moses, Ezekiel, all these prophets. And he said they're the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all down through time. All these men, they had all these, the prophets. And of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. And you find all these promises that men take for granted today, these promises that they say are universal promises and apply to all men. This affection that they say is a universal affection, a universal love. Smile, God loves you. They just spit that out at random to fit every man, woman, and child in the universe. You won't find that in the Old Testament. When that high priest, I'm telling you, when that high priest got ready to enter into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for their sin, their names, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, was inscribed on his breastplate and on his shoulders. And he bore them up before God. Those Hittites, he didn't make atonement for them. And Gibeonites, Canaanites, all the otherites, he didn't make atonement for them. Who did he make atonement for? Israel. And you keep finding those promises of God throughout the Old Testament. They're to Israel. To Israel. Well, he came. Israel wouldn't have anything to do with him. Doesn't that make the promises and the covenants and the Word of God of none effect? Don't it make it of none effect? Paul said it don't. He said it don't. But religion says that it does. I've listened to them take these very things I'm talking to you about this morning and say, well, even in Israel, God gave these promises, but those promises was of no effect because they turned their back. Have you ever heard them say that? I've heard them say it. Take these precious promises that God gave in the Old Testament, and because Israel rejected the Christ, say that these things were done in vain. These promises were made in vain, and they were all dependent on whether or not Israel. So now, today, the same thing they try to apply. You see where I'm going with this thing? They try to apply it. At your unbelief, it makes the efficacy of the sacrifice just a failed attempt. We live in a world of established religion. We live in a day when this world rejects and gives its approval that all these organized denominations represent and identify themselves with the living God. That's what they say. But they all agree on one thing in common. Like Israel of old, they cannot find anything in the Lord Jesus Christ to identify with the promise of God. Just can't do it. Can't do it. They're not just wrong on a few points. They've missed Him. And brethren, the difficulty in the appearance of Israel to the world. Now watch this over here in Romans 9:6. Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What this world identifies as Israel is not the Israel of God. I'd like for you to turn with me back again to the book of Galatians. Just put a marker there or something. We'll probably spend the balance of our time right here in Galatians. The Jews had a history. They had famous men, Abraham, Isaac. You go down here and just go door to door. Do you know who Abraham? Oh, yeah. Yeah, everybody knows who. They had famous men. They're still famous today. These men have been dead for 4,000 years. They're still known today. These were famous men. They had undeniable impact on the world. They went into Canaan with a handful and took over. God delivered them out of Egypt. They didn't have a weapon in their hand. He said, "So complete is my delivery of you out of bondage, out of the bondage of Egypt. When you leave, you're not only going to have a great wealth, you're not only going to take all the spoils of Egypt with you, but not even a dog going to bark at you when you leave." Amen. Read it. Not even a dog going to... He's just going to sit there and wag his tail. Watch you walk out of town. That's power, ain't it? That's God's deliverance. That's God's deliverance. These Jews had a history. They made an impact, undeniable impact on the world. They had visible evidence by the way of prophets and law and priesthood and services. And God would bless them in the battle. They went into Canaan with a handful and booted out those nations. They didn't have a weapon in their hand when they left Egypt, but God drowned those Egyptians in the sea. And the stuff washed up on the beach, and they just went out and picked up the swords, picked up the weapons, everything they needed was laying right there on the beach. They didn't have to make anything. They didn't have to invent anything. You see what I'm saying? They had a history. And people look back over that history, and it's undeniable. Their impact on the world, their moral tenor of life, all these things made a worldwide impact. 2,000 years has passed since our Lord came on this earth. Try to get somebody, anybody, to say something negative against Israel and watch what happens. Oh, don't say nothing against Israel. Why not? Oh, you'd be talking about God. You'd be talking against God. Huh? Now, I'm going to show you in a minute where I'm going with this thing. What happens today when you stand up and say something about religion? Huh? They've been around now for 2,000 years, and they've had special impacts on the world, and they've had all these special things. And you can't deny they go down here and they build hospitals in His name, and they visit the sick, and they do all these things, and they seem like good folks, and you say something negative about it, uh-oh, you're talking against God now. Huh? You're talking against God. Can you see the parallel? Look here in Galatians chapter 3. Paul said, "He therefore that ministereth," verse 5, "to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you," talking about the Spirit of God. Does he do that by the works of the law? Some of you sat in religion over the years, and they got up and they preached the Ten Commandments at you, and they said, "You got to do this, and you have to do that," and they threatened you with the law, and they threatened you with hell, and they told all these things, and they throwed the law at you and beat you over the head with it for years and years and years. Did it ever affect a change in you? No. No. Didn't affect the change at all. That's what he's saying here. That all your days and experiences under the law, under the teaching of it and the threatening of it, under the promise of it, ever bring about an inward change of mind and heart? Or did that change in power and motive come by the hearing of faith? You see where he's going with this? Now listen, verse 6, "Even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness." Counted to him as an obeyed law. Counted to him as a law honored and loved and fulfilled. He believed God. "Know ye therefore," verse 7, "that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." That's what he said. Now stay with me. Verse 8. "And the Scriptures, foreseeing, having this in mind when they were written." If I had time this morning, I'd show you that over in the book of Peter. That these old prophets, they inquired, he said, of what people and what time these things, that were given to them to write who this was for, and to whom it was revealed that not unto them, but unto us were these things given. That's what he's talking about right here. The Scripture, foreseeing, having this in mind when it was written, that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Turn one page over to chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 22. Abraham had two sons. You all know the story. God promised him he's going to bless all the nations of the world. I just read it to you over here, Abraham. God gave him the promise, John. Here it is. Well, time went past. And some more time went past. And they started getting old. And Sarah said, well, I'll tell you what we better do. I've got this handmaid, Dame Hagar. Maybe this is how God's going to work this thing out. I'm going to give you her to be your wife, and you take Hagar, the servant girl, and you go into her, and God will use her seed. And so he did. And a boy was born. His name was Ishmael. He had two sons. Now, Abraham had a lot of sons, but Paul's calling two of them out. He's talking about Ishmael, and he's talking about Isaac. Now watch this. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, a servant girl. You go back and read it in the Old Testament. She was sold into bondage. Sold into bondage because of a debt she couldn't pay. That's what she was doing there. She had to work off the debt, and she could never do it. All right? Because of a debt she couldn't pay. The other, he said, by a free woman. Now, he of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Abraham and Sarah talked it over, reasoned it out. The only logical way we can do this, for me to give you Hagar. So Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham to be his wife, and she had a son. His name was Ishmael. Ishmael's relationship to Abraham was solely based on the flesh. He had a fleshly inheritance. He had a fleshly name. He had a fleshly relationship. He had a fleshly love. Ishmael. His coming into being was because of fleshly reasoning and logic. His being was the result of man's will. I'm going to have a son. No, wait on the promise. I'm going to have his son. Verse 23. But he of the free woman, Sarah, by promise, was against all hope. God waited till he was past the age and she was past the age, and they were both past the passion. You can read about it over in Genesis. It was against all reason, against all logic, against everything in nature. Nothing to go on but the Word of God. He said, verse 24, which things are an allegory. You see that? They happen for a reason. For these are the two covenants, the covenant of the law, depending on your obedience, human reasoning and the flesh, and the covenant of grace, ordained, ordered up in all things and sure. Now he said, the one from Mount Sinai gendereth to bondage. That's Hagar and her son Ishmael. Genders to bondage. Now watch this and listen close. Verse 25. For this Agar or Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it answereth, and what that means is it's connected to. That's what answereth means. It's connected to. It's right beside. Right beside Jerusalem. Jerusalem's here. Over here in Arabia is Mount Sinai. Geographically connected. That's what he's pointing out here. joined to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage to her children. Geographically, it's joined to and is, in a metaphorical sense, a picture of that union of natural religion. It's forever united with the law, and I don't care what it is. It don't have to be even a Christian religion. There's only two religions in this earth, works and grace. I'm telling you the truth. Works and grace, that's all it is. I don't care what they worship. They could worship a frog for all I care, it doesn't matter. But whoever worships that frog, their righteousness depends on something they do. You ask them. You read about it. I don't care what religion it is. But you especially see it in evangelical Christian religion. It's a picture of the union of natural religion. It's all based on law, which at its best leaves you in bondage with your children. That's what it does. You see what he's saying here? It leaves them with a debt they cannot pay. I don't care who Hagar was and who she married. She was sold into slavery and she's in bondage. She's in bondage. It never gets any better. It never delivers. It never receives the promises of God. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, that's joined with Christ in an everlasting union, quickened together with Him and raised together with Him, seated with Him in the heavens. You see the difference? Free from the law, free from debt, free from judgment, free from condemnation, free from the bondage of a fallen nature and the curse of Adam. Jerusalem above is free, and he said she's the mother of us all. All that believe. The church elect in Christ by the everlasting promise of God is the mother of all them that believe. Now listen to this, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. But as then, he that was born of the flesh persecuted him that was born of the Spirit, even so it is now. He's jealous of the inheritance. He's jealous of it. He tries to take it by his own power, and he's willing to do anything to get it. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now turn back to Romans 9, and I'll close. In verse 7, he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, as Ishmael was, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, those given to Him, blessed in Him, born of Him, justified by Him, glorified with Him, are counted for the seed. You see that? Now, what's the conclusion of these things? Well, I'm going to move on down to verse 16. And I read to you a while ago all these things that he said. Talked about Rebekah and Isaac and all these things. Here in verse 16 he says, so then it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God gives the promise. God keeps the promise. God makes the promise known. See that? Children of the promise. And then down in verse 23 he said, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. May God be pleased to reveal that to our hearts.